yeah, Moses as the main sort of character of Exodus is the main person foreshadowing Christ. And as you mentioned in the appendix of the book, I put together just a compilation of 60 typologies of Moses to Jesus. But I mean, the main way he's a type of Jesus, he's basically the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. And he's delivering Egypt out of slavery and out of oppression, and he's leading them to the promised land. And Christ is obviously the fulfillment of that typology, where he's basically the new Moses, who's the new deliverer, leading not just Israel, but the whole world out of bondage to sin and death. Mm-hmm. And he's leading us, you know, into this new Exodus to the new promised land, basically of heaven.
Now,
so, I mean, that's just a general overview of the typology.
Yeah. Now, some of the specifics, I know, of course, Moses directly prophesied our Lord. I think it's, what is it, Deuteronomy chapter 18. He says that a prophet, God will rise up like unto me. Him you will hear, and whoever does not hear him will be stricken out of the people.
Right.
That's maybe the King James Version or something, or maybe just my paraphrase. But that passage, you point to that being very important, that, you know, him you will hear.
Right.
And you tie that in to the Transfiguration. Because, of course, Moses is one of the Old Testament figures who sort of makes a cameo at that point. Moses representing the law, and Elias representing the prophets, being present at the Transfiguration. Could you tie in, do that tie-in that you do so wonderfully in your book, tying in Moses, the Transfiguration, and how that Transfiguration is kind of a fulfillment of what Moses was?
Right. So, yeah, the Deuteronomy 18 prophecy is the main prophecy then of the coming Messiah. And God says he'll raise up a prophet like him, like Moses. And we see that at the Transfiguration, where Jesus reveals his glory to his, you know, three apostles at the top of the mountain, and he's transfigured before them. And as you said, Moses and Elijah appear and are conversing with Jesus. Going back to the original Deuteronomy prophecy, God says, prophet, like you shall appear and you shall listen to him. And you see that at the Transfiguration, where the voice of God comes and says to Jesus and the apostles on top of the mountain, this is my beloved son, and listen to him. Mm-hmm. So that's, he ties basically those exact words back to the original prophecy. And that's, I think it's a linkage directly back to that prophecy, that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy of the deliverer that will come. What was I going to say?
So Deuteronomy, him you will hear, and then here in the Transfiguration, which all the Synoptic Gospels relate, we get I think all four Gospels relate. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him is what the Reims New Testament says, but listen to him is the, I guess, the more modern translations. So that's an exact parallel. And Moses, who said that prophecy, is right there.
Right. So it's kind of amazing that the direct prophecy is quoted, and Moses is right there with Jesus, and he's in the promised land. And actually, in Luke 9:31, that's the only time they use in the Gospels the word Exodus. Mm-hmm. So right at the Transfiguration, Luke quotes the word Exodus. Basically, Jesus is about to go on his exodus or departure to Jerusalem and to the cross. And so there's another direct linkage back to the book of Exodus and Moses.
In the Greek text, he uses the word for exodus, which is, I mean, that's where we get the word, right? It's a Greek origin word.
Right.
So he's exactly. It's almost as if he's tying it to the Septuagint name of the book. in Greek, so that we know that this whole thing is a new Exodus, what Jesus is about to accomplish in Jerusalem.
Right. Exactly.
So Moses is the lawgiver of the Old Testament, and Christ, of course, is the lawgiver of the New. There's a clear parallel. What are some of the other big parallels between Christ and Moses?
Right. So one of the big parallels in the Old Testament is that Moses has sort of this direct relationship with God. Like no other person or prophet has this sort of face-to-face relationship with God that Moses does. And so that's part of the Deuteronomy 18 promise, is that God's going to raise up this prophet who will know him face-to-face. He won't be a prophet who sort of has visions or is inspired, but it'll be a prophet who actually has this intimate relationship with God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one of the main fulfillments of the Moses typology, is that Jesus has sort of this inner filial relationship with God the Father that no other person has or ever had.
In the Old Testament, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. No, go ahead.
In the Old Testament, we see it. We see that face-to-face thing a lot on Mount Sinai. You know, even the people are even scared, and they don't want Moses to. They don't want God to talk to them, so they tell Moses to go up to the mountain
right.
and talk to God. So then there's some scenes where he goes into the tabernacle in the desert, and he's the one that goes and begs God for mercy for the people when they've sinned.
Right. Right, so Moses is sort of the one mediator between the Israelites and Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
and he's the sort of the typology of that one mediator of Christ, who's the high priest who mediates now on behalf of the whole church and the whole world. So when Israel sins, or when the Israelites sin, it's Moses who goes and pleads atonement, begs for atonement for the Israelites, and is able to, you know, time and again, get the mercy upon his nation from God. And it's sort of Moses acting out in sign and symbol, and how Jesus will ultimately become the one mediator for humanity and God. And so we see that when in the tabernacle, and we see that on Mount Sinai. And these are all sort of foreshadows of what Jesus will accomplish in reality.
Mm-hmm. Now, okay, so we could pass. I'm sure we won't leave Moses, because he's going to figure in probably to, you know, further things that we discuss. But if we could pass from him
right.
as a main subject to his brother Aaron, and how it is that Aaron was a type of our Lord. Could you give a sort of a thumbnail of that?
Sure. I mean, I don't go into Aaron too much in the book. I go into Aaron more as sort of the helper of Moses.
Okay.
And obviously, he carried the rod when they go before Pharaoh, and the miraculous rod, you know, he throws it down before Pharaoh, and it turns into a serpent and eats the other sort of magician's serpents. And swallows them up. And that's sort of a typology for the cross. And, you know, the cross will sort of eat up sin in the world. And it's sort of a foreshadowing of the cross conquering sin and death.
And, of course,
I sort of just touch up.
Aaron's rod's a symbol of his priesthood, isn't it?
Yes, right.
And that was one of the three things that was kept in the Ark of the Covenant.
The Ark
right?
of the Covenant, right? So that's one of the three sort of miraculous objects kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, the Aaron's rod is the one that was sort of a dead piece of wood that buds miraculously, and that sort of foreshadows, you know, the cross of Christ. Christ dies and is able to give life. But that's in the Ark of the Covenant with some of the manna and obviously with the Ten Commandments. But that's pretty much all that I touch on with Aaron in the book.
I see. I'd like to go to Joshua next, but before we go to him, maybe we could do a brief interlude. I don't know if you touched upon Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, because she was...
I touched on her just briefly, yeah.
Because there's a typology there of Our Lady, isn't there?
I believe so, yes. And she's the helper of Moses. Obviously, her name is Miriam, and Jesus' mother's name is Mary. So it's almost a direct link there. And she, helps Moses and intercedes for the people. And you see that in the crossing of the Red Sea. And, when they cross over the Red Sea, they sing the Song of Moses. And you see actually the same sort of singing and dancing and Song of Moses after the Red Sea you see in Revelation after the conquering, the last day saints. It's the same. They sing the Song of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there is a clear foreshadowing there as well.
Now, if I'm not mistaken, the first canticle of the Old Testament is actually sung by Miriam. They call it the Canticle of Miriam, and that's sort of a foreshadowing mm-hmm. of the first canticle of the New Testament, which is the Magnificat. So that's kind of a neat connection. Joshua. Now, aside from the name, of course, as you point out in the book, Joshua is the Hebrew, it's an anglicized version of the Hebrew word Yeshua, which comes through Greek as Jesus and into English as Jesus. So it's the same name. That was Jesus' name. Aside from that, how do we connect Joshua to Jesus as a type?
Changing of the name and the laying on the hands of Moses onto Joshua is conferring the office onto Joshua. So there's a clear connection there. But now when Moses commits the sin before God and he strikes the rock twice when God had asked him to actually just speak to the rock to have the water come out, God forbids him from entering into the promised land and leading the Israelites into the promised land. It's at that point that Joshua, takes over his lead role, and Joshua is the one that leads them into the promised land. So in that sense, the symbolism is that Moses is of the Old Testament and the law, and that the law cannot lead you into the promised land. And so it's at this point that Joshua, bearing even the very name of Jesus and a symbol of the new covenant and Jesus' saving mission, is able to lead the people into the promised land. So that's one of the main typologies. Another one is at the battle with Amalek. And we see that the Amalekites are this tribe and they're fighting with the Israelites. And I kind of see that as a snapshot of all of redemption history. So on one hand, you have Moses, who's up on top of a hill, and God has him raise his arms at his side with his staff. And as long as he's holding that shape, which is, in essence, holding the shape of a cross, the Israelites are winning in the battle. And when his arms start to sag, the Israelites begin to lose in the battle. So I take that as a symbolism or foreshadowing of the first coming of Christ and the incarnation and the crucifixion. But then also in the same battle, you see Joshua, who comes in, the sunset, or basically at the end of the day, and he comes in with a sword and is cutting down Amalek and killing them by the sword. And in that sense, Joshua is Christ coming in the second coming, conquering the Antichrist and the forces of evil.